Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Thank you for being here. It is always a delight to see you. Always good to be with you. Always a delight to see all of our young folks and old folks too. But there's something always about Sunday night that I really enjoy. I've really truly have never been able to put my finger on it. I don't know that I could say I do, but for some reason there's always a spirit and a feel to me about Sunday evening that makes it particularly moving to me and upbuilding. And it's a pleasure to get to be with you here and be part of this service this evening. I've heard several reports lately, and I've read several articles lately, that this holiday season is the most stressful time of the year. Have you heard that? And of course, obviously, it's supposed to be the happiest time of the year. That's what we sing about, isn't it? Because it's the most wonderful time of the year with the kids jingle jinging and everyone telling you to be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest time of the year with those holiday greetings and gay, happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest time of all. Well, that's what we sing about, but I did one report that I read said that Christmas and New Year's, that season, Christmas, New Year's season, involved more stress and took a greater toll on people than all of the other holiday seasons we have put together in a given year. Well, maybe that, I don't know how they judge that sort of thing. I don't know how they calculate that sort of thing. But I take it that somebody at least believes that it's a stressful time of the year. So, it's always good to talk about the theme we're going to talk about, and that is, how can we have peace? How can we have happiness? How can we have a profitable, hopeful, fruitful time of the year, of an entire year? Well, that's what we hope to give us a clue toward in our lesson this evening. Let me read again. I think we have the time to do it, and it's one of my favorite passages in all Scripture. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and beginning at verse 4, and thank you, Will, for reading that for us a while ago. Brother William always does a good job, and I'm grateful for that. Begin at verse 4 in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. "The Lord, and let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." It seems to me, since this text is about peace, of mind and the inner man, that we ought to be able to learn some things about it and deal with the stress and the frustration which we all feel from time to time, not just this time of the year, but help us deal with things in a positive way each day that we live. So let's just jump in with all four feet, and we'll begin to look at these things. The answer, it seems to me, a peaceful, happy, hopeful kind of life is, number one, to rejoice in the Lord. to rejoice in the Lord. It seems to me we ought to be of a positive state of mind as Christians. Now, I probably illustrate things too often with song lyrics, but I like songs, so I do it a lot. But Roger Miller, a unique fella, he said you can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. And you can't. Have you tried it? You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. But here's the kicker to that. He said, but you can be happy if you've a mind to. And that's sort of the thought behind what Paul is telling us here. To rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says the same thing again. Rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 10, he said that he rejoiced in the Lord. And this is in an epistle about joy. The word joy in that noun form occurs about 5 times in the book. The verb form rejoice occurs about 11 times in the book. So it is indeed a book about joy. But if we're going to live a happy, peaceful kind of life, we have to start with the positive kind of mindset that says, rejoice in the Lord. Why grump when you can rejoice? And the key is that last phrase, rejoice in the Lord. There is no reason for any other mindset among Christians, those who are in the Lord, than to rejoice. I know, I look around, I know what's going on in the world. Most of us see, writers lately have been, they've been lamenting the decline in Christianity, as they put it. They are lamenting, and we all are, the decline in morals. We, of course, are concerned about the rise of false religions and some of the depredations being foisted upon man, especially by current religions now. And so it sometimes looks fairly bleak out there. But here's the thing about that. We grow discouraged and we complain. But what we forget is God is still and will always be in control. God is always in charge of things. Let me ask you a question. How do you think the Christians felt when they took Jesus and hanged him upon a cross? Pierced his flesh, his side, and hanged him upon a cross. You suppose anybody got discouraged then? Well, we know they did. We know that the disciples ran away. We know that there didn't seem to be anybody along with Jesus except perhaps for the disciple whom he loved. They were discouraged. Do you suppose, let me ask you a question. Do you suppose in Acts the 7th and 8th chapter, when the Jews killed Stephen, do you suppose anybody got discouraged by that? Suppose that was a problem to anybody? The fact of the matter is that the early part of Acts chapter 8 says that the Christians were scattered everywhere. But God had a plan in all of that. What that did was that began to spread the gospel. And so we don't want ever to discount the Lord's hand in things. We don't want to look at what we view as the decline of things, as a woe is me kind of situation, and think, therefore, that God is not in control and get all blue and discouraged and down about that. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Christians have every reason to be a positive people. But then there's another admonition here that it seems to me adds to our happiness and our hopefulness, and that is we are to be a reasonable people. You'll notice verse 5 in our text urges this upon us. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, what does that have to do with peace? Well, let's think about it a minute, and maybe some of the variant translations will help us just a little bit in that. Some translations render this gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all. One translation says your gentle spirit. Another says your graciousness. Another says forbearance. Let you be considerate of others, the text says. Moderation, the old King James says. So when we look at those terms then, let your gentleness be known, let your forbearance be known to all. It's talking about how we treat other people. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your forbearance, your consideration for other people, let it be known to everybody. Jesus Christ is near at hand to us. Well, anybody not see how that can contribute to peace and harmony? If we are a constant irritation, if we are constant bickerers and complainers, if we see nothing but bad in things, if we do nothing but fuss and feud with everybody we come in contact with, it's pretty obvious we're not going to live much of a peaceful, happy kind of life, are we? But if we are gentle, I like the Proverbs that says, and off the top of my head I've forgotten where it is, but I like the proverb that says, what is desired in a man is kindness. Kindness. Gentleness is, you remember Galatians 5:22, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you go back in Philippians, look at chapter 2. You have your Bibles open there at chapter 4, I hope. Just go back a couple of chapters to look at verse 3 in chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's this concept of being reasonable. I think that Romans, Paul had this idea in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 when he said, as much as in you is, be at peace with all men. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. That's this idea of be gentle, reasonable with all. And one of the passages I like best that gets at this idea is James 3 and verse 17, which says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Look, three terms in a row there. Gentle, we're told, and peaceable, and open to reason. Easy to be entreated, some translations say. Willing to listen, some other translations say. And then comes a fourth that's kin, and that is merciful, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. So this is that idea of gentleness, of a gentle spirit. Be reasonable with all. If we decide to be the opposite of all of that, I can fairly well promise trouble and strife and bickering and division. We're just not going to find much in the way of peace if we take an opposite view of what verse 5 urges upon us. Well, another thing comes to mind here in verse 6, and this is maybe the one that we most often think about, but all of these relate to the peace that comes to us, and that is, don't worry about anything. The ESV, the English Standard Version, which I have read from, says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything is essentially what that means. Don't worry about anything, but, and here's the gist of the whole passage, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Now, the word but introduces a contrast. Rather than worrying, what should we do instead of that? Well, what Paul says is, rather than worrying, pray about everything. Notice he says, in everything with prayer. Notice it now, in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Not only does he tell us to pray in any situation about and in every situation with thanksgiving, he tells us we can do it then with gratitude. Now that can be a hard thought if you think about it, because there are a lot of painful things in this world, aren't there? And we're not trying to deny that. We're not being glib about any of this. Most of us know what trouble is like. Most of us know what grief and sorrow is like. We've experienced it in our lives. And as I say, we're not trying to gloss over any of that. But Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And he says, do it with thankfulness, making your requests made known unto God. We can be thankful in any and every circumstance. I think about this just every now and then. Used to think about it much more. Time has changed that a bit. But 43 years ago, just last month, our Joel was born on a Saturday morning. He's 43 now. It's hard to believe Janie's baby is that old, but he is. When I think about that, I also remember something else. My father died the next morning on a Sunday morning before I went to preach. I got a call from my brother and said he's gone, and he'd been suffering from lung cancer for quite a while. And so here I am then. Here Janie is. We have a baby boy and just a bundle of life and the fifth one of our bunch, Whoopi. And it was just a marvelous occasion. And yet here the next day, my dad dies. Now, how do we handle that? What do we do about that? Janie obviously couldn't go. We lived in Ohio, Akron at the time. I got on a plane and flew down to Texas. And there with my family, my mother and my brother and sister and other family, we grieved the loss of my dad, a husband, a father, an uncle, but at the same time, I had a baby boy back at home to be thankful about, didn't I? Just stop and think. In any situation you find yourself in, you can be thankful. And so that's why Paul tells us here, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. Gratitude is a most beautiful characteristic, and we need to be grateful and thankful. Whatever happens to us in this life, God has not abandoned us, has he? I don't care how bad life begins, it does not mean that God has abandoned us. Just think about Job. Most of us never will have all the things happen to us that happened to Job, will we? And certainly not all in a wad like that, all in a great bunch, just coming one blow after the other. We're most of us not going to have that. And yet, you know, what we need to appreciate in the book of Job is not one of those things meant that God was mad at him. Not one of those things meant that God had abandoned him. Not a one of them. Not the loss of all of his property. Not the loss of his children. Not the loss of his health. None of that meant that God had left him behind. In fact, you and I know just the opposite is true. God was with Job. God had the utmost trust in Job, didn't he? That Job would be faithful in spite of anything Satan might do to him. So there is always that to be thankful for. The fact that we suffer doesn't mean a thing about whether Jesus is still with us or not, that whether we are still redeemed from our sins or not. We are. That hasn't changed because we're sick, because we're suffering, because we've lost somebody dear to us. That has not changed. Just because we are in trouble, as men look at trouble, no matter what the circumstance, then we Christians always have things to be thankful for, and that is one of the keys to a peaceful, happy, hopeful, and fruitful life, is just to remember God is always with us. Then there is another thing, and that is, if we're going to it's sort of akin in many ways to the first point, but it's worth mentioning on its own. That is, meditate on good things. Think about good things. I like the translations that say meditate. Think about good things, of course, is significant enough. It just seems to me that meditate on these things, dwell upon these things, cogitate on these things, just a little bit more emphatic, a little bit more intense. Meditate on good things. I liked an Anne Murray song from several years ago. You kids don't have the slightest idea who Anne Murray is, and maybe not Roger Miller even, who I mentioned a moment ago, but she sang a song that bemoaned, that just groaned about war and political corruption and declining morals and our failing economy and assassinations and drug deaths. She bemoaned all of that, and the punchline to the song was, "We sure could use a little good news today." And we can, can't we? Most of us could use a little good news any day, but here's the thing about it. Christians always have some good news. In spite of all of the war and the political corruption, in spite of, and we've been just horrified and dismayed recently by some of these mass shootings. It's just unspeakable. We just can't imagine why it's going on, what kind of mindset would lead to them. We need a little good news, but the simple fact of the matter is Christians always have some good news. Always. There's never a time when Christians do not have good news. Paul here urges that we meditate on the things that are true, the things that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise, and there are plenty of those things around, aren't there? Jesus Christ, of course, would head the list. All of the blessings, Ephesians, the first chapter, the third verse, says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There are just a limitless number of true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy things for us to meditate upon. And if we will do that, rather than lower ourselves into the mire of thinking only about the destruction and the wickedness going on in the world, we'll be happier. We'll be more positive in our approach to things. So let us learn to meditate on good. And I'm not talking about being a Pollyanna and denying that there is anything evil going on in the world. That would be foolish. I'm not even suggesting something along the line of Peel's power of positive thinking. But there is a value in meditating on the things that are truly righteous, things that are truly good. It can become discouraging if you look at nothing except what's going on bad in the world round about us. But Christians have good things, praiseworthy things to think about, and it doesn't make any difference what else is happening in the world. There are things for which, as we said in the previous point, we can be thankful. There are plenty of good things to think about. And then a final point. If we want to have fruitful lives, peaceful, happy, and hopeful lives, we just need to follow inspired teaching, don't we? You remember what verse 9 says? We read it, of course, just a moment ago. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, not only inspired teaching, but even inspired examples. He said, practice these things, and what's going to be the result of that? The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. We will have a peace that passes understanding. It's not fully understandable, the peace that God can give us, because it and the joy that accompanies it will prevail in our lives whatever our circumstances are. This is peace not based upon any circumstances. This doesn't have anything to do with what's going on round about us. The joy of the book of Philippians, the peace that Paul is promising here, is an inward thing that is not mitigated because of all of the turmoil, all of the trouble, all of the trials going on round about us. And it's not as though we withdraw from those things. We're cognizant of them. We're aware of them. Christians are not monks to withdraw somewhere into some monastery and cloister themselves. We're in the world. we know what's going on in the world. But still there is a peace that passes understanding. That's beyond how we human beings think as human beings. There is that within us that says the God of peace will be with us if we will obey Him, if we will follow Him, if we will listen to His inspired teaching. So many passages we just sort of pass over, skim over. Think again about Matthew 4:4. You remember as Jesus resisted the temptations of Satan, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Everything God says is of value to us. Everything God says can be instructive to us and encouraging to us and upbuilding to us and cautionary to us. Everything God said is of significance to us. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, says that the Holy Spirit searched out the deep things of God and that He revealed them to us in words that we can understand, live by, follow. Paul says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that he'd received a revelation from God, and he said, I wrote it down, and when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. God wrote this word down. He wrote it for us to read and study and understand and live our lives by. And if we will follow this inspired teaching, every bit of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we want peace in our lives, if we want happiness, not a happiness built on circumstances, which is the way people so often think about happiness, but a happiness grounded in God, the love of God, then that peace that God gives and the God of peace can be in our lives. But it comes, much of it, as a result of following the teaching that God has given to us. You want to bring destruction into your life, then you spit in God's eye. You disobey Him. You rebel against Him. You decide He doesn't have sway over your life. Now, you may not be bothered by that. You may convince yourself that that's the way people ought to live. You may convince yourself that there is nothing to that kind of thing. I was talking one time with a fellow. We had a debate about whether God exists or doesn't exist. I don't mean I was doing the debating, but I was at the debate, and I was talking to this unbeliever afterwards. And he said, I know there's not a God. And I asked him how he knew that. He said, because I stood out one day on a hill, and I dared God to strike me dead with lightning. And He didn't do it, so I know He doesn't exist. Well, you know, that may not be the greatest test of whether God is or not. I think it was Yuri Gagarin, the first Russian astronaut, that said he flew through the heavens and he looked and he didn't see God. And one believing journalist said to him, perhaps if you had stepped outside your capsule. So, we can go at things the wrong way. And that's the way. Let me tell you, you're not going ever to know such ruination, and it will be irreversible, as when you stand in judgment and hear God say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. That's when we'll see the ruination, the destruction. Oh, I know sometimes in this life, sin and evil can bring troubles and heartaches and trials, but you want to know the ultimate heartache and trial. It's when our iniquity brings us before the throne of God only to hear Him say, be gone from my sight. I never did know you. I want no part of you. We need to follow the inspired teaching of the Word of God and see, as Paul said to the Colossians, that no one spoil us or take us captive by the philosophy and empty deceit and human tradition of this world of ours. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen, you just simply cannot go wrong with the Word of God. Well, that's what I came to say. These are things that make for a life of peace, a life of happiness, a life of fruitfulness. Think about that list. This is the reason, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I don't keep a tab on these things, but I probably read it about as much as any other Scripture I read, because I sometimes can be a grumpy fella and anything but a rejoicer. I sometimes can be cantankerous and prickly in my dealings with other people. I can really be anxious. I think I took a course in that somewhere or the other one time and passed it with flying colors, because I really can fret and worry. And so this passage just really is helpful to me in the most down-to-earth, practical kind of way. And I hope it will be to you. The things that help us defeat worry and turmoil and fear in our lives are these kinds of things. We could read another passage and come up with some other ideas for such a list, but these are things that all work together for our good. Rather than bringing into our lives defeat and worry and turmoil and fear, these things bring into our lives the peace of God. And according to verse 9, they bring into our lives the God of peace too, don't they? Thank you for listening. If you're not a Christian, you ought to be. It might be that the troubles of life that you have, if you're not a Christian, are trying to wake you up. It may be God's way of shaking you up. God has been known to do that kind of thing, to get people's attention. You might think about that, and you might think about whether you ought to be living a peaceful and happy kind of life. If there's nothing but sin in your life, that's deluding. You need to be a Christian. There's nothing else to be. There's nothing else hopeful and peaceful and productive and happy in life like that, like being a Christian. Consider the end of your life. If this is it, keep on that pursuit. If all you see before you is nothing, is just emptiness and fruitlessness, then you need to turn to the Lord. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, this rejoicing is in the Lord. This work that God does in us is in the Lord. You need to be in the Lord. You need to be a Christian. And we pray that you will believe in Jesus Christ, that you will repent of the sins that have separated you from God and from Jesus Christ, that you will confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him for the remission of your sins. God will take your sins away if you'll do these things. He has promised that in Scripture. And like all of His Word, those things are true. If you need to obey the gospel anyway, do it, please. Come while we stand up and while we sing.